I don't know if you heard of the man who came up to a stoplight, and as the light turned green, his car stalled. And it wasn't very long, couldn't get it started. It wasn't very long before there was all kinds of honking in back of him. Well, after being a little impatient and frustrated, he got out of his car, walked to the driver in back of him, and said to him, I can't get my car started. It stalled just as the light turned green. Would you please go up and see if you can get it started? And I'll sit in your car and honk your horn. Impatience. I know you're never impatient, okay, but we're going to talk about the patience of God today. You may have heard about the kindergarten teacher who was trying to get everybody ready to go out for recess. And there was one little boy, just couldn't simply get his boots on. And so she was in a hurry to try to get everybody out and in, and back in on time. And this guy was having a horrible time. Well, she pitched in to help. He pushed, she pulled. Eventually, he got the boots on. And he said, teacher, they're on the wrong feet. So she was a little bit annoyed, but anyway, took almost as much effort to get the boots off as it did to get them on. So she mustered up enough cool to help him to get it on the right feet. And after perspiring and getting the boots on, the little boy said, these aren't my boots. Well, she was frustrated, as you might guess, and again, worked hard to get the boots off. And as soon as he got them off, he said, these are my brother's boots, but my mother made me wear them today. Well, she is really impatient and frustrated by this point. And so, again, trying to keep her cool, she mustered up enough courage to help get the boots back on. Finally get them back on, and she said, now where are your mittens? And he said, I stuffed them in the toes of my boots. Well, such is life. Yeah, okay. How many of you like to wait on things or impatient in situations in life? Absolutely amazing that we can be so impatient. I think that's one of the areas especially that I need to work on. I've told you before, I'm convinced that there is a law of logic that the first person in line at a stoplight is the last one to see it turn green. And I don't know whether they just forget that they're in line and don't have to compete with anybody, but I'm not usually the first person in line, so I need to work on my impatience as well. Sometimes it's hard to muster. But as we look at these attributes of God, we want to look at this one today, which has to do with patience. And patience really is one of those qualities of God that we can work on ourselves. For example, I mentioned to you that there are incommunicable attributes. In other words, there are attributes that are unique to God himself. God is omniscient. He's infinite. He's all-powerful. See, we don't share that attribute of God. But there are attributes of God, his love, his goodness, patience, that we can practice those. We will never practice them as perfectly as God does, but in any event, we need to emulate that as best we could. Well, this is the 11th message that I'm addressing in terms of the attributes of God, and I've planned 14 in all. So hopefully, Lord willing, by the end of the month, I'll be finishing that up. But I could preach on the attributes of God for a whole year, and not even come close to exhausting the character and the nature and the attributes of our God. So why spend so much time on it? And the reason is we really need to know more perfectly the God that we come together and say that we worship. We need to know what he's like. We need to know that we don't want to just worship in ignorance at all. So we spend some time thinking about this as we worship. I don't know who this person was. I know it was another colleague or a lecturer or whatever visiting in the Boston area at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. And one of my former teachers, David Wells, a theologian, been there for years now, although I didn't have him at Gordon Conwell. I never went there. I did teach some courses for them, but I never went there. I went to a school in the Midwest. Well, anyway, somebody was complaining to him. He said, "I'm really disappointed when I go to church these days." And David Wells said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, when I go to church," he said, "I want to hear about God. I want to hear messages that tell me more about who this God is that I worship." And he said, "When I go to church, most of the time what I hear are how-to sermons, how to be happy in Jesus, how to have a good marriage, how to have a good business life, and even occasionally statements on how to witness and how to pray. And those are good, but those are all me-focused. They're not focused on the one that we have come to worship and give praise and glory to." In the Old Testament, when God spoke to Isaiah, he said, "Isaiah, I want you to go up on the mountain, and I want you to use the mountain as your pulpit, and I want you to thunder down the statement, 'Behold, your God.'" And he's really underscoring the fact that the people were to understand more of who this God is that they sought to worship. So today, as we approach the attribute of God's patience, I want to look at first a basic definition of the attributes of God, of this attribute of God, and then I want to look at some examples of God's patience, and then I want us to apply it to ourselves, because after all, it is an attribute that each one of us, I'm sure, can work on. Anybody here who's never has problem with impatience? I was going to say all liars raise your hand, but anyway, we all struggle with it at one degree or another, and maybe impatient about different things, but we all wrestle with impatience, and God, of course, is the ultimate standard. Now, many who talk about or give talks or messages on the patience of God don't spend a lot of time talking about God's patience. And the reason is that often people see goodness and mercy, and particularly mercy, as part of God's patience. And I can certainly understand that. For example, they're even mentioned in Scripture together. For example, in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, it mentions these qualities together. It says, speaking of God, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth.'" See, those qualities are all mentioned in conjunction one with the other. Also found a verse here in Deuteronomy. In Numbers. Numbers chapter, what do I have here? Numbers 14, verse 18. It says, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression." They seem to mention them in conjunction one with the other, and at least in the verse, don't seem to make a great deal of distinction in it. And if you paid attention to the passage that was read to us this morning in verse 15, it mentions a number of those qualities, one in conjunction with the other, and particularly with God's patience. Well, I was searching around as to if there is a difference between these, what might it be? And I came across an old Puritan who has written extensively on the topic, a guy by the name of Stephen Charnock. And he says the distinction is this, and I'll quote him. He says, mercy respects the character as being miserable. Patience respects the creature as being criminal. For example, mercy pities him in his misery. When Jesus saw certain people who had physical ailments, at several times the text says that Jesus had pity on them, had showed mercy to them and healed them, took away the problem. But patience then does something different. It respects the individual as a criminal. What patience and the patience of God is all about is that God sees the individual creatures, you and me and everybody else, as people who deserve punishment, who deserve his wrath, who deserve being dealt with immediately. And because God is patient, he doesn't execute his wrath, his justice, immediately. He's patient in that sense. So patience, then, is the power of control that God has over himself. Now, let me give you some examples of this morning. Examples of the patience of God. Let me begin way back in the book of Genesis, and I'm not going to turn to all of those passages, but we'll do a few of them. In the early chapters of Genesis, before the flood, situations had gone downhill. I'm not sure how many years there were, maybe George can tell us, that were between the days of creation and the beginning of the flood, but it was quite a few years. 1656. Well, anyway, I'm not sure if that's true or not, but anyway, it was a good period of time. And as you well know, when God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, they weren't there too long before they disobeyed God and were booted out. And things got worse and worse and worse. And if you were to look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, the thoughts and the intents of man's heart were evil continually. Continually. And in chapter 6 is when God begins to talk about sending the flood, sending the judgment. And he asks Noah to build the ark. Now, how many years did it take him to build the ark? 1 year? I'm not sure how long it took him to build it. It was 100 years to build the ark. Okay. Now, Noah is talked about as a preacher of righteousness. Now, what is he doing? God sent Noah to these people to say, hey, things are wrong. You need to confess your sin. You need to get right with God. Now, God could have and probably should have, from a standpoint of justice, because none of his attributes contradicts one of the other. He doesn't sacrifice one of them to exercise the other one. God exercised great patience even before he sends the flood as judgment upon the people on the earth. All the while, Noah is preaching to these folks. And in fact, these people were really very disobedient to God. If you were to just look with me very briefly at the opening chapters of Genesis, this is a fairly long passage, but let me share it with you, because this shows you how bad off human beings were and how patient God was before sending judgment upon them. In Romans chapter 1, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes were clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, in other words, they knew about God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. It says, and then, therefore, God gave them up. God took his hand off them. He gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of the heart, to disobedience, dishonored their bodies among themselves, and who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. We see the same problem today. People are more interested in worshiping the creation than the Creator himself. It was true back then. For this reason, it says, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. It was due. God should have taken care of them, and completely destroyed them, put them out of existence. Their penalty was due. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness and full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, I didn't write that. God, by the Holy Spirit, inspired the Apostle Paul to write that, because it was a condition that was true of humanity. And even at that point, God exercised patience, unbelievable patience, before bringing judgment upon them. Well, let's move on. Not only did God exercise real patience even before the flood, he exercised patience in dealing with his own chosen people, who were Israel. There was no Jew as such before Abraham. Abraham is considered to be the father of the faith. Israel, as a nation, as a people, started with Abraham. And even then, after God bestowed all kinds of blessings upon them, they still turned away from him. And it says that God put up with Israel's ways in the wilderness. They disobeyed God. They didn't believe God. They did not trust God. And they worshiped other gods. Absolutely amazing. And yet God is patient. And later, when they entered Canaan, they followed the evil customs of the nations that were around them. They turned to idols. And though God disciplined them at times, he did not utterly destroy them. He could have, he should have, from a human standpoint, wiped them out of existence. And even when their iniquity was so great that none but God of infinite patience could have borne them, he spared them. What did he do? He sent prophets to them. He sent preachers to them to tell people to turn from their ways. And he did that by sending those prophets long before he brought judgment upon them and had them carried into Babylon. And then finally, when their rebellion reached its height, What does God's chosen people do? They crucify the Son of God. Well, you would think, as soon as Israel, the religious community, who was supposed to be followers of the Old Testament, which prophesied the coming of the Messiah, would turn their backs on God's Son and crucify him, why doesn't God bring judgment immediately upon them? Now, what did he do? God was not in a hurry. He waited 40 years. He waited 40 years before he sent the Romans in bringing judgment upon Israel. Absolutely amazing. And even then, they admitted that they were not worthy of receiving God's goodness. Well, let's fast forward to the present. God's presence, patience is also wonderfully demonstrated as we look at the world today. We look at blatant sin all over the place today in our culture. God's law is trampled underfoot, and God himself is openly despised. It's amazing that God does not strike these people dead instantly. How many of you ever remember a guy by the name of Robert Ingersoll? I always think of this guy whenever I see heavy equipment going around. It says Ingersoll Rand. I don't know if this guy's, if that company is any relationship to this guy. But Robert Ingersoll was an atheist. And he used to run around the country giving lectures trying to prove to people that there is no God. And so what he would do, he would start his presentation, and then partway through, he'd take his watch off. He would put it on his the lectern, and he would say, "I will prove to you that there is no God. God, if there is a God, strike me dead in 5 minutes." Well, people were anxiously awaiting to see what was going to happen, and nothing happened. 5 minutes came and went, and nothing happened. And then Ingersoll said, gee, that proves there's no God. There's no God. Well, why doesn't God strike him dead? Well, God's not in a hurry. Time is on God's side, not on Robert Ingersoll's side. And in fact, God invented time. God created time. And all he's got to do is wait, and he's not going to obey what somebody who doesn't even believe in him is going to say. And it's even worse than this. Not only is the general culture turning its back on God, so is the church. Much of Christianity is apostate. Apostate means that they have turned their back on Christianity, on the basic teachings of Christianity. Virtually every sin in Christianity is now tolerated, practiced, and approved by much of professing Christianity. Absolutely amazing. Now, why does God not put an end to it immediately? It's only because of God's long-suffering, because of his patience, that are to be meted out on the vessels of wrath that are already prepared for destruction, says Romans 9. Well, okay, so God showed patience to people before the flood, showed patience to Israel for many, many years, and in fact provided for them for 450 years walking around in the desert, led them out, provided food and shelter and everything for them, and yet they would not turn back to him and finally crucify his Son. The present time is in no better shape than it was back then. But what I want us to do for just a moment this morning, I want us to consider ourselves. Consider how patient God has been in dealing with you and me. Just let your mind go back over your own life, how numerous times you have knowingly been disobedient to God. And I'm talking about people not only who are professed believers in Christ, but people who offer no allegiance to Jesus Christ. It's amazing that when people do things that are wrong according to God's law, there is a certain conscience that comes into play, and people know that it's wrong. And they do everything they possibly can to get out from dealing with it. You know when you have turned your back on God. You know when you have done things purposely that are opposed to God. I know when I've done things that are purposely opposed to God. Either I've done things I shouldn't have done, or I've failed to do things that I know I should do. But what I want you to think about this morning is that Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Don't you know that it's the goodness of God, the patience of God, that leads you to repentance?" The reason that God hasn't brought immediate judgment upon you because of your disobedience is because of his patience. And we should worship and praise God because one of his great attributes is patience. Patience in dealing with me. Patience in dealing with you. Some years ago, the end of the Puritan preachers in this country, a guy by the name of Jonathan Edwards. No relation to the guy downstairs, I understand. But preached a famous sermon. By the way, it was not the first sermon that he ever preached, and it wasn't the first time he ever preached that sermon. But when he did preach it in Enfield, Connecticut, he preached that sermon called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And if you take the time to go back and look at the text that he used, which is from Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, it really deals with this particular topic. Here's what it says. "Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time. Their foot shall slip in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them." And Edwards goes to great lengths to paint a picture, a word picture, of people whose feet are soon to slip into the horrors of hell and punishment. And when people came to grips with the fact that, yeah, that's me, there were people that actually turned to God. So let me leave you with this thought today. As we meditate on the patience of God, it is my prayer that it will soften our hearts, that it will cause us to recommit ourselves to God and move us to practice patience with those around us, with loved ones and people in our lives.